We're on a journey through this wonderful chapter. What a great gift this is that God would allow us through His Word to just meditate on the resurrection. It's sad in some ways that the only time we think about the resurrection at times traditionally is Easter. We should think about the resurrection every day of our lives. And I trust that as you've been working through this series with me in 1 Corinthians 15, that your mind has gone back to this passage, maybe even reading the Gospels, about the reality that our Savior has risen. And because He lives, we live. And everything, I want to say this, everything that we have in the Christian life comes from the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Whether it is justification, whether it is sanctification, and of course, whether it is our hope in heaven, that we know that we have a certain future, it's all true because of the resurrection. Paul has, so far in our series, been talking to us about how Christ has been our faithful mediator. Adam failed, and Jesus succeeded. And that's the story of the resurrection. We have a man who is able and who has risen from the grave. And we latch on to Him in faith, and that's how we live. And because of that reality from last Sunday and the last few sermons, now Paul is going to make application. It's important to make application to our lives. And the application that he's going to make is this. It's very simple in our passage today. And it is, if Christ has risen, then there should be a change in our heart and in our faith. In this one concept and one word, we should have courage to live our Christian lives. The Christian life is not a life of timidity, but it's a life of boldness and courage. And that courage comes from the risen Savior. There are some people that just have courage in their bones. I may not be one of them, but I want to be. But I think that one example of this is skydivers. Have you ever heard of skydivers? They jump off planes and things like that. But there's one skydiver whose name is, he's a German guy, so I may murder his name, but Felix Baumgartner is an Austrian skydiver, daredevil and base jumper. What does that mean? His world record, he's widely known for jumping to Earth from a helium balloon from the stratosphere, not the atmosphere. 14th October 2012, he jumped from up there above the atmosphere, landing in New Mexico, United States. And doing so, he skydove about 39 kilometers from the air, reaching an estimated top speed of 1,357.64 kilometers per hour. Just in case you're wondering, that's Mach 1.25 without an engine. This guy is crazy, crazy bold, right? Crazy courageous. He became the first person, and I think he's the only person, without any mechanical help or any, you know, gasoline or rocket fuel or anything like that, just with his own body to break the sound barrier relative to the surface. I think Paul is asking us in some ways not to do that, praise God, but to do something even greater spiritually. And that is to break the sound barrier spiritually of faith, to break the faith barrier, if you will. And that's possible because Jesus is risen. And so with that in mind, let's look at the text that we have for this morning, which teaches us how to have resurrection courage. And it's 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 29 through 34. And catch the different ways in which the resurrection changes our lives. Verse 29. Now, this may not be clear, but we'll explain it in a bit. Otherwise, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 29. What will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? Then he goes on to say, why are we also in danger every hour? I affirm, brothers, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. You see the courage and the boldness? If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, then this is a life of no courage. Okay? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. I don't know if you've read that verse before, but it's connected to resurrection courage. Become righteously sober-minded and stop sinning. It is sin to not be bold for Christ. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Paul wants to help us to make the resurrection a reality of faith in our lives, and specifically that we would say, like Paul, I die daily. I'm not ashamed. I want to give my life for Jesus because he gave everything for me. It's as simple as that. And this text, after showing us the faith and the courage of Christ, that always comes first in coming down to this earth and being our Savior and being our mediator and giving himself for us. It then tells us to have faith and courage ourselves as we latch on to the cross of Calvary. We can now be courageous. And there are three courageous responses, three responses of boldness that this text helps us to have. And I think it's a very practical passage. So I hope we can make a lot of implications and applications to our own lives and say, I want to walk out from here a changed man or woman for Jesus because he is everything to me. That's what this passage is about. I think the first courageous response to the resurrection is found in verse 29. And that is simply this. Maybe you are wondering, what is this idea of being baptized from the dead? We'll explain it in a bit. But I would put it in this way. We fear Christ more than we fear the grave. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us to stop being fearful. It just tells us to be fearful of something that's greater than our fears. After the disciples saw Jesus calming the storm, they became afraid of Jesus because they said, who is this that is able to tell a storm to be hushed? We're more afraid of God being in our boat than a storm being outside our boat. And God with us, Jesus, should be our godly and joyous fear. The greater view you have of Jesus, nothing in this world can scare you. You see? That's what Paul is trying to teach us in verse 29. We must fear Christ in a good way so that the bad fears, and what's the worst fear that this world throws on us? It's the fear of death. Maybe for ourselves, maybe for our children. Is there anything that can grip your heart and put the brakes on your life more than death? Jesus is greater than fear of death. That's the courage. That's the first area of courage that we need to have. Now, I want to explain, first of all, where this idea comes from. There's a unique custom that is spoken of in verse 29 called baptism for the dead. And you're thinking, when did we do that in Cornerstone? Well, we didn't. In a sense. Maybe some have. But what's the context of this idea here? Let's consider that just quickly. Paul says in verse 29, otherwise, what will those do who are baptized from the dead? Brothers and sisters, there's about 36 different interpretations of baptism of the dead and what it means. And very simply, most commentators don't have a clue because this is something that was obvious to that church. It was something that they saw happening all the time. And so Paul didn't have to explain it. And so as we try to explain it, I think we can first say what it is not. Okay? It is not this idea that is even practiced today by the Mormons. Do any of you come from a Mormon background or you have Mormon friends? Do you know that the Mormons actually believe, and it's a cult, right? That if somebody dies without faith, then you as their parent or as husband or wife, you can say, my relative died, can I be baptized for that dead person? And then as you get baptized for that dead person, they get saved. Now that's heresy, right? In fact, there was a heresy even taught by the Marcionites in the early church that taught this very same thing. There's no way that this is what Paul is talking about. Amen, brothers and sisters? There's no way that he's saying that one person can get baptized for a dead relative. So what is the best way to view this interesting phrase? There are some verses that just make you say, what is Paul talking about? Well, if you look at the Greek, and this is really helpful, I think you can translate this verse, and I think this is the idea there. I'm suggesting to you, when we get to heaven, you can find out from the Apostle Paul himself. But I think the best way to translate this verse is, what will those do who were baptized on behalf of the dead? Not for the dead, not for the benefit of the dead, but on behalf of, or maybe you could even say, because of the dead. What is this talking about? You remember in the Corinthian times and in the early church times, to become a Christian meant to be persecuted. Sometimes even thrown before the circus and the lions, and to die for your faith. And one of the glorious things about Christians dying is they die with a smile. But one of the even more glorious things is when Christians die, young people and old people around them that watch them die get convicted and get saved when Christians die. One of the greatest pulpits of the gospel is martyrdom. Did you know that? And we don't see it happening so much in Goa today. It might happen in a few years. But if God allows it to happen, don't be scared, because He might make you be martyred for the faith and 10 people might get baptized because of you. That as you die, 10 people come to life. That's how powerful Jesus is. You see? No one can defeat Him. In fact, one of the Roman generals told his Caesar, he said, Pliny his name was, he wrote a letter to Caesar. He said, I think we need to stop killing Christians. And so Caesar wrote to him and said, what kind of stupid request is that? And he said, Caesar, the more we kill them, the more the church grows. I think that's what this is talking about. John chapter 1 verses 4 and 5. In Him was life, Jesus. And the life was the light of men. And how powerful was that life and light. The light shone in the darkness, even persecution, even enmity. And the darkness was not able to overcome it. The more that the world began to kill Christians, 10 more Christians were born when that one Christian was killed in the circus. Isn't that amazing? The power of Jesus Christ. On July the 6th, 1415, Johannes Jas Hus. Hus can be translated, he was from Czechoslovakia. It can also be translated goose. And so the Catholic Church joked with him even as they arrested him, because he was a pastor and a preacher of the gospel. Hundreds of churches in Czechoslovakia had come to know Jesus Christ because of this one man and his love for Jesus. He used to write hymns and help people not just to know the scriptures, but even sing the scriptures. The Catholic Council of Constance on July 6, 1415, arrested him, stripped him naked of all his priestly garments. And they said, you're going to go to the stake. We give you one chance. Recant and say that the Catholic Church is the only true church. He said, the only true church is the church that preaches Jesus. And he said, they were asking him to recant, he said, Lord Jesus, it is for Thee that I patiently endure this cruel death. I pray Thee to have mercy on my enemies. They were lighting the fire around him as he was bound there on that stake. Pastor Hus, as the flames covered his face and began to burn his body, they said he was singing till the end the hymns that he had written. Most likely, one of the hymns, I don't know if you know this, is Fairest Lord Jesus, Ruler of all nature, O Thou of God and man, the Son and the Mediator. He was singing out loudly. Before they started the fire, he made a prophecy. This is an interesting prophecy. He said, you may roast the goose, because they were saying, we're roasting the goose, Hus. But 100 years from now, because Jesus is greater, a swan will arise whose singing you will not be able to silence. Exactly 105 years later, October 31st, which is not All Saints Day, it's Reformation Day, a swan came to the door of Wittenberg and posted the 95 Theses, and we became Protestants. Amen. You can't kill the gospel. The more you kill Christians, 1,000 more Christians and preachers will grow. Why? Because this is resurrection power. It's not human power, brothers and sisters. You see what we're looking at here? What will those do who were baptized for the dead? Paul is saying, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then those people, they got baptized for nothing. Those people, they got martyred for nothing. But that's not true. Fear Christ more than persecution. Even if it happens to us in India or in Goa, praise the Lord, because He's greater than that. Amen? Amen. Don't worry. Cornerstone will have another 25th anniversary if we get persecuted. Because Jesus is able. I may be dead, but the church will never die. Because it's Jesus' church. Well, because of this context, you see how encouraging this is? What will those do who were baptized for the sake of martyrs as they heard their testimony? Paul gives a call. He gives a call. He says, if the dead are not raised at all, then why are they baptized for them? This is an argument where he's basically in the Greek saying, this is impossible. If the dead are not raised at all, and this is not possible. The dead are raised because we've already seen that their Savior is raised. And only the resurrection helps us to understand why Christians are able to live with courage even in the face of death. Only the resurrection helps us to understand why Christians are willing to give up their lives for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. This is the call. He's even looking at you, church, today, and he's saying, believer, today, this is the call upon you. Are you willing, not necessarily to be baptized, you're already baptized, but are you willing, more importantly, to have faith and to live for Jesus Christ, even if it costs you everything? Maybe some of you are sitting in this church today and you've lost. You've lost family, you've lost friends, you've lost loved ones. Remember Matthew chapter 19, verse 29. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms. I like the fact that he put farms there. That's the last of the things. Some of you, as you read that verse, it might actually make you weep because this is true, right? But read the rest of the verse. He says, for my name's sake shall receive many times much, even in this life, and shall inherit eternal life. This is the call. Pastor Henry Ironside, I don't know if you've heard of him. He was a wonderful preacher about 75 years ago. He was doing a funeral one time of a godly man, a grandfather in his church. And I was just convicted as I was reading about this. Many of that man's children were not saved, and even grandchildren. He had a huge family. And as he was preaching at the graveside, he went by this old man's coffin. And he stood there and he said, he's graduated and he's gone to be with Jesus. But in this life, who's going to take his place? Who's going to live by faith in the same way that he did and take his place? And he just sat there and he looked at those people. And one grandson came forward with weeping eyes, you know. He had heard the gospel many times, but this was the call that he needed. Just like grandpa lived for Jesus, I need to live for Jesus. And then another granddaughter came. And then one child came. And pretty soon there were 6 or 7 relatives just standing by the coffin. And he was like, we need to move from a funeral to a baptism service. That's the call, isn't it? I remember being with Brother Israel, who is a famous preacher in Andhra Pradesh. And I was there at his conference. He used to do these pastors' conferences. Again, about 50 churches were planted in his area. Just a faithful, dear servant of God. That last meeting that I preached at, and there were about 100 pastors, Brother Israel was sitting in the back because he was failed kidneys. He had IV. He had a dialysis, but he couldn't do it then. And he was just lying in his bed listening to me preach. After the sermon, he called me back. He said, Brother Sammy, I want to pray for you. And he said, don't look at me as a man who has lost. I am a man who has won. He said, it is so worth it to die living a life of faith for Jesus Christ. He said, Sammy, you're young. Don't ever give up. Finish well. You know, he held my hand and he prayed for me. 1 week later, he had gone to be with Jesus. That's how Christians live and that's how Christians die, right? Because Jesus is risen. We look at the grave and we say, it is nothing because our Savior is greater than this grave. Amen? Amen. Parents, teach this to your children, even at funeral services. That Christ has made this sleep so that we can have a hope that goes beyond the grave. And more importantly, are we who are living going to live with this courage that enables to say, let goods and kindred go, let persecution come. Christ is able to take me through it. So the first call of courage is what? We need to fear Christ more than the grave. I think by implication then, you might be saying, in what ways do we need to live for Christ? And then he goes into the second call of courage. If you look at verse 30 and 31, he says, why are we then in danger every hour? And Paul begins to share his own personal testimony. He says, I don't want to tell you people to do something that I'm not doing myself. He says, I live every day on the edge, skydiving spiritually for Jesus Christ. That's my whole life. He says, 3 missionary journeys, I am in danger every day. I don't know if you're experiencing the excitement of living on the front lines of God's war. Or are you just hiding behind your job or in your office or in your school, just saying, I want to be as comfortable in this world as I can. You will never be able to experience the joy of the Christian life if you don't fight for the kingdom of God. See what Paul is saying? He's saying it is much more fun to be out there dying for Jesus Christ than living in some air-conditioned room eating chicken biryani or whatever it is that you crave, you know? And I think this is the second courageous response that he encourages us to have. He says, not just fear Christ more than the grave, but fight for Christ's kingdom more than this world. What have you accomplished if you look back at your life? Just things on this world? Castles in the sand? What have you accomplished, more importantly, for Jesus? That's the only thing that you'll take with you beyond the grave. Did you know that? Are you investing in things that you have to leave behind? Or are you investing in things, like Jesus says, treasure in heaven that we want to lay up for ourselves? We live in a world that is just getting so materialistic, isn't it? Everywhere that you go, new malls and promenades that try to sell you things that you don't need with money that you don't have so that you can impress people that don't care. That's life. Your neighbor doesn't really even care that you brought that 70-inch TV, but you just feel good about it, right? And it's going to break down in 6 months when the warranty runs out. What are you doing with your life? Are you fighting for God's kingdom? Or are you fighting for this world and leaving behind things that are useless for Jesus? Paul says, no, I because Jesus has risen, I want to fight for his kingdom. I want to fight for him. I want to give up the things of this world. Even if my neighbors make fun of me for all the things that I've given up, I love it because Jesus and his kingdom are so much better. That's what he's saying. And he says that kind of attitude of fighting for God's kingdom leads him to have 2 perspectives. He says, first of all, we live sacrificially. Why are we, verse 30, in what? In danger every hour. Literally, why are we putting our lives in peril of death constantly? Because I want to be a person who invests in Christ's kingdom. My life is not a life of comfort. It's a life of, for Paul, this literally was, his missionary journeys were full of hazards of death every day. Traveling on roads that were infested with robbers and thieves, and living sometimes in the middle of some cities where people wanted to beat him and stone him to death so that unconsciously he had to be put down from the walls by some of his friends, otherwise they would have killed him. And he did all of this with gladness, he said, because it doesn't matter. I can't die except when Jesus says I need to die. It really doesn't matter what people do to me. You know, just a question for you. What areas of comfort are you willing to give up for the advance of the kingdom of God? And some of you are already doing this, and I praise God for this. Some of you, even simple things like driving long distances to come to church. Several of you drive half an hour to 1 hour just so you can come to church. Some of you just walk across from the road 5 minutes. That's okay. We won't judge you. But whatever those things are, even maybe you could be enjoying some comfort right now, but you're in this room because you want your children to know that the kingdom of God is more important than this world. Some of you parents even, are you teaching your kid that it's more important to fill your mind with God's word and to have Sunday school lessons and Christian fellowship than to be successful in the things of this world, whether it be sports or academics? Those things aren't unimportant, but they're not the priority. Amen? Amen. The kingdom of God is. What are we teaching our children about what's important? Paul is not talking about just dying in some ultimate way. He's saying even the process of right now dying to this world and dying to myself. I know one single brother that I knew in the U.S., and maybe some of you have even done this, and I commend people that do this. He had a home, and he had two bedrooms, and he gave it up, and he stayed in some small outhouse and shack, you know, like a one-room thing in the back of his yard, so that this young believing couple that had just come to know the Lord and had come to the church could have a place to stay while they were setting up their own feet. He said, it's so much more worth it to invest in new believers than into just being happy in my house. Now, he was single, okay? Married guys, don't get any funny ideas and put your wife out in an outhouse. You think you need to be reasonable. You need to provide for your family. But many of us, we've provided for our family and then we're just getting fat, right? We're just getting fat with the possessions of this world. And you can have a lot of possessions. And at the end of the day, what happiness does it give you? Nothing, right? The happiness of having another brother come to grow in Jesus Christ is so much better than a new phone. Give me a break. To see another sister grow in the Lord and become more faithful and stay away from sin is so much better than whatever, you know, getting a new job or buying a house. What are you fighting for? What are you earnest about? Why did Paul make these sacrifices? Look at verse 31. He says, I affirm, brethren. He says, I made an oath of commitment. This is so key to me, that by the boasting in you, he's motivated by boasting in other believers, that the saints will grow and be sanctified. That's what he's boasting in. He's saying, when I look at the saints and I see them growing in the Lord, that gives me a greater joy than any earthly possession. And he says, I have this in what? In Christ Jesus our Lord. The only reason why other brothers and sisters grow is not because of me, but it's the power of Christ Jesus, the Lord, who is risen from the dead. He changes people when you invest in them spiritually. Parents, when you're investing in your kids, they will change because of Jesus, not because of you. But are you investing in them spiritually? Brothers and sisters, if you're not investing in one another, they will die on the vine. Philippians chapter 2 verse 17 says even this, even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering. That was that Old Testament idea of, you remember pouring wine on a burning sacrifice and the aroma and the smell. He says to invest in other believers, it's like that. It's pleasing to the Lord, like a drink offering. He says, upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, that my life is a drink offering. As I give myself to other brothers and sisters, I find that they grow and they grow in the Lord. And that gives me, what does he say? I rejoice. It gives me boasting. It gives me great joy. This morning I got an email. Sometimes it's just random. A student from about 15 years ago from PTS. And he was very shy and timid. And he said, brother, I'm married now. I was like, I can't even believe it. I was just talking to the email because I couldn't talk to him. And he said, I'm pastoring in a church in South India. And I just wanted to know, you know, about any way in which I can maybe serve at PTS. And he said, I've been reading some of my old theology classes, my preaching classes. Those lessons were so useful in my life. I was like, what happened to this shy, timid, you know, backbencher guy? He's emailing me and he said, can I help with any ministry at PTS, teaching, coming there, visiting, and giving back to the students? And I was just sitting and looking at that email and just weeping in my heart and saying, you know, this is so much better than any other earthly thing that I can have in life. To see even one disciple become strong and even better than me and grow in the Lord. Parents, doesn't that give you great joy when your children are walking in the faith? We can't do this. Only Jesus can do this through his resurrection power. But that should be our boasting more than anything else that we talk about. Our cars or our homes or our education and all of that. I don't want to boast in might. I don't want to boast in strength. I want to boast in the kingdom of the Lord. Are you living in such a way that as you give up the things of this world, you're seeing people in Christ grow around you? I was talking with our fellow leaders this morning, and I was just thinking, each one of us in Cornerstone should be doing Titus 2, right? And that is every woman here who is older, and I won't say who you are because I don't want to be killed, but every woman who is older should be spending time at least once a week talking to another younger woman about reading her Bible, praying with her, maybe even for half an hour, and helping that young child in the faith grow in the Lord. Every older man, I haven't forgotten about you, should be spending time at least with one other younger man in church. And if you want help, Vijay Stanley and I are talking about even maybe, I want to make this practical, creating some form or some schedule just to hold you accountable where you can check off and say, I called this young girl. Now, men, call men. Women, call women, okay? We don't have evangelistic dating going on here in church. Discipleship dating or whatever you want to call it. We want to be pure, even in all of this. But each one of you, I'm just saying, even as a starting point, would you at least forget about two? Would you invest in at least one other young person and help them to grow more in the Lord Jesus Christ with the things that he's blessing you? And maybe that will grow into something else. I don't know. You might actually start meeting together. You might actually start helping older ladies, helping that young woman one day to be a wife and a mother, right? Some of these women never learned that from their own families. The church family can be sometimes the only place that teaches them that. Men, to teach young men how to be hardworking and not lazy, that's not taught in the world. How to be men of conviction. How to be men who look after the weak women and children and support them and are not selfish and self-centered. I could go on and on. This is not going to happen unless we invest in it, right? Automatically just coming to church and having a piece of cake with somebody is not going to make them more Christian, okay? We got to be a little bit deeper than that of investing in the kingdom of God. And you might be saying, I don't have time. That's what it means. It means to give up watching those TV serials or whatever you're doing so you can spend half an hour doing things for the kingdom of God. Or spending time fishing or whatever it is. I'm not saying those things are bad, okay? But I'm saying, would you give time to the kingdom of God? Would you fight for the kingdom of God and give something up in your life so that another person in the church can be your boast before Jesus Christ and say, I praise the Lord that through me as a gutter, God helped that person to grow. We live sacrificially because we say it's worth it, right? It's worth investing in the kingdom of God. But we die joyfully. Look at what he says. He ends, actually in the Greek, I die daily is at the beginning of the sentence, but we couldn't translate it that way. And the idea is that this is the emphasis for Paul in terms of his courage, in terms of his attitude. He said, because of investing in the church and investing in the people of God, they are killing me slowly, he says. And it's okay. I'm getting gray hair. I'm losing my hair. Church theology tells us, history tells us that Paul was bald, you know. Probably because of all the stress of all the people he was discipling. He was tearing his hair out. But he said, hallelujah, I'm dying slowly, but it's so good to die in this way, right? He's saying, I'm dying, present tense, not I'm dead, but I am dying because I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's killing me. Hallelujah, he'll give me a new body. It's so worth it. He said, it's so worth it. I don't want to be healthy and fat and comfortable. I want to wear myself out for Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Saying we die joyfully. If you look at verse 32, he illustrates this. He says, if from human motives, if Christ has not risen, and I'm only looking for a salary packet or some people to pat me on the back, then he said, look at verse 32. Why would I have fought with wild beasts at Ephesus? Now, some have said that, is this where Paul was thrown in the circus and some lion attacked him? Well, if that was true, then he wouldn't be alive. Okay. You know, worse than lions is people. At Ephesus, you remember what happened in Ephesus? I was at Ephesus a few months ago. It's in Turkey. And we were visiting the very theater where in Acts 19, Demetrius, there was an idol to Artemis in Ephesus. One of the seven wonders of the world was the temple of Artemis that had 127 pillars. Praise the Lord, it's broken down right now. And it had pillars made out of marble and then plated with gold. For 2 years, Paul was ministering in this idol-worshipping central city, like the Tirupati of the ancient world. And you know what happened? Idol worshippers were becoming worshippers of Jesus. But then you know what else happened? The chief businessman of the idol factory, and his name was Demetrius, he said, Paul is killing our business. We need to kill Paul. And he instigated a riot. My tour guide was helping us to see as we were sitting in Ephesus Theater that if there was a riot here, then approximately about 25,000 people can sit in this place. 25,000 people screaming, death to Paul, death to Paul's companions. They're stopping the worship of Artemis. They're talking about this crazy Jesus and we're losing our business. Paul said, that's worse than lions. Wild men are, wild animals are little better than wild men. In fact, it was so scary that Paul's friends told him in Acts chapter 19, verse 30 and 32, run away from this theater. Don't even go in there. The moment you go in there, they'll kill you. They'll tear you to pieces. You know, brothers, what this teaches us, just as an illustration, is the worst kind of attack, actually, is not physical attacks all the time, but it's attacks from other people. Evangelism, church ministry will cause us to be attacked and criticized and mocked and teased by other men, especially men in the world, you know, your neighbor, your society. What are you doing? You could be such a successful person in this world. Why are you doing so much for the church? And they'll start criticizing you. They start mocking you. Paul goes on to say, what does it profit me? He's saying, if it is only for human reward, I get no human reward. Human beings start attacking me and criticizing me for serving the church of Jesus Christ. I don't live for human reward. He says, I live for what? Heavenly reward. Now, I want to tell you, we're celebrating 15 years of Cornerstone. All glory be to God, right? We came here to Goa 15 years ago, and we didn't even know that one day there would be a group of people like this sitting here, sitting with their Bibles open and listening to God's word and singing in such a clear doctrinal way, praise to Jesus Christ. And I think more needs to happen, but this is so much more worth it than me being a successful, I don't know, whatever, businessman or power broker or property owner and all of that. I'm so glad I didn't do any of those things. Just to be here as a servant of God and to be looking at you people, it's nothing to do with me. It's everything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And some of you have, how many of you have been here from 15 years? Well, I don't want to embarrass you. Two or three of you, don't raise your hands. Some of you have been, yeah, you've been there from before 15 years praying for this to start. Some of you have been there from 10 years or 5 years, whatever it is. You know that this is a miracle, isn't it? But it only happens when we fight for Christ's kingdom. And there has been attacks. There's been criticisms. There's been sometimes, and I don't want to talk about all the stories, people that have said all kinds of slander against me. And you know what? I forgive them because I know that God can forgive them. I don't want to be bitter against anybody. But there is, when you're on the front lines of ministry, and some of you, maybe you're frightened of doing ministry because you're saying, I'd rather hide in the back of the church and not do anything so that nobody can criticize me about anything. There's a cost to serving Jesus. And you're going to be attacked not by wild animals, you're going to be attacked by wild men. And some of them might be in this church, right? But you say, it's worth it. I die daily and it's fine. I have stress, I have anxiety, and I cast my burdens upon the Lord, and He lifts me up. Amen? Amen? You know, right now, we need to cast upon the Lord the Nepali congregation downstairs. Because they've been, I want to just be honest with you, this is family time. They've been through some ups and downs, some trials. Instead of, this church should have dissolved and collapsed because of false teachers, enmity, all kinds of things. And yet downstairs, I was asking Badal as I walked up, I said, Badal, that's too many chairs. There's 12 chairs here. I said, you're going to take half my church away. And he said, no, it's going to be full. I don't know how, you know. Maybe because some of the PTS students are going there. But at least 9 of those chairs are people from Timothy's family. It's Timothy's family's church, right? And we need to be praying that more. You know, right now, you know, talk about investing in Cornerstone. Would we be willing to die daily for these brothers and sisters? And help them in any way possible? And help this church, maybe some of you, even if you don't know Nepali, to just put your arm around them and say, how can we help you? Do you need money? Do you need prayer? Do you need resources? We are here for you because this world is not our home. We want the kingdom of God to be built in this world. That's so much more worth it than anything else, right? Are you beginning to catch the courage and the excitement of Paul? Okay, have that car, have whatever, but don't boast in it. It's kachara, you know? Boast in souls. Boast in saints, boast in people, right? That you want to grow in Christ. Use your car, use your home for that. Fight for the kingdom of God. Fight for the kingdom of God. Well, Paul gives us one last application. What was the first one? Fear Christ more than the? Secondly, fight for the kingdom of God more than this? Finally, he says, you know, and one of the reasons why the Corinthian church was straying from the resurrection is because this was the popular culture to say that the life to come is imaginary. This life that we live right now is more real. It's more substantial. And that's the way the world lives, right? Are Baba, heaven, pie in the sky, by and by. Get some money right now and put your teeth into it, you know. Have a tandoori chicken and go hallelujah, right? Why are you living for fairy tales? And that was popular culture. That was popular culture. And the Corinthian church had totally bought into that. Why should we live for heaven? Let's live for earth, you know. And I'm sure you walk out of this room and you're going to be hearing that 100 times. From everybody around you, even Christians, God forbid. But they speak that way sometimes, right? Not only are people materialistic, but even pastors are materialistic. There was this one expository preacher, and I'll name his name because he got disqualified, James McDonald. Don't listen to any of his sermons. Even though he's not a heretic, he preaches expository sermons. And he had this multi-billion dollar church planting program called Harvest in the U.S. 10 years ago, or maybe it was 8 years ago, he got caught using that money gambling in Las Vegas. And he was like, well, you know, sometimes you got to find earthly ways to multiply the Lord's money. Thankfully, he got thrown out of his church. Now, I share that illustration. Don't look him up, okay? You might be tempted to go to the casino down the river. But the idea is that if pastors are like that, then what hope do we have for the congregation? We're just totally sucked into the popular culture, aren't we? There's no sense of separation and living for heaven. We got to fight for this, brothers and sisters. So he says, follow Christ. And the only place where you can follow Christ rather than popular trends is to be washed Sunday after Sunday, Bible study after Bible study, phone call after phone call. Are you spending more time with people that are helping you to think more about the risen Savior in heaven than about the things of this world? Paul says there's the danger here of the pull of the crowd, right? He says, if the dead are not raised, then this is what the world says. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. Did you know that that doesn't come from a rock song, but it comes from Isaiah chapter 22, verse 13? And the rock musicians have just copied the Bible, actually. But this is not used in a favorable way. In Isaiah chapter 22, verse 13, God is sending judgment upon Jerusalem. And he's telling them, weep, wail, I'm going to destroy you through Babylon. And you know what they responded with? Oh, tomorrow we die. Let's bring out the party and let's have, you know, the biryani and the chicken and the mutton and kill the fatted calf. And this is where this phrase comes from. Isaiah 22 verse 12. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we may die. That's the way the world thinks, you know. You talk to them about death, and because they don't believe that heaven is more real than this world, they say, let's invest more in this world because we're dying tomorrow. You want to know why the world is having such a big party here? It's because they don't believe that there's anything left after this world. And unfortunately, even the nation of Israel believed that. Brothers and sisters, we can't live like that. The biggest party you can have on this world is like a trash dump compared to the party we're going to have in heaven, right? And in some ways, your party is going to be less in heaven if you party more on this earth. Because you're going to be saved, but as through the flames. You won't have as much reward in heaven. Praise God, you'll get salvation. And Paul is reminding us that don't live like life is the only thing that is worth it. Life is nothing. It's a vapor. Don't live to eat, drink, and be merry in this life. He goes on to say in verse 33, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. He said, this is so deceptive, isn't it? I think sometimes we need to go and visit archaeological sites. I was in Smyrna, which is called Izmir. You remember the letters of Jesus to the seven churches? Smyrna. The only church, one of the only churches that didn't receive a rebuke. You know why? They were receiving persecution. In the middle of Smyrna is a theater. And on the side of that theater is a mountain, Mount Pagus. In that theater, they killed some 20,000 Christians from the church. And I was just thinking, as I visited Smyrna, you go to the theater where these Romans and Smyrnian citizens were having parties while Christians were dying, drinking wine and all of that. And today, that party, there's only two or three stones left. But on the hillside by Smyrna, and I can show you pictures later, is Mount Pagus, where the first pastor, his name was Polycarp, and I want to tell you his whole story, became the first martyr through the prophecy of Jesus that shed his blood for those people there. And he was burned and stabbed to death on that hill. Following him, Mount Pagus was stained with the blood. It flowed with the blood of another 15,000 Christians that died after Polycarp and continued to say, Jesus is faithful. He's enough. That theater where the Romans had parties, only three stones left. Today in Turkey, Smyrna is one of the few places where there's still a church that is as old as 2,000 years old spiritually. It never died. You know, that's what happens when you invest in this world. What'll be left of you in 100 years, maybe 50 years? Three stones. If you invest in the kingdom of God, you last not just for 2,000 years, you last for eternity, you see? Eternity. That's why Christ said to the church in Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, he said, be faithful unto death. Jesus is always realistic. He doesn't give us fake ideas. He says, if you're faithful to me, you might have to die. But he says, I will give you the crown of life. You will not die. You will just sleep and I will raise you again. And whatever you invest for me will last forever. You see? Sometimes if you're just looking at all the malls and all the businesses, young person, and thinking, gee, I don't want heaven. I want this, you know. Just go to an archaeological site sometimes and remember that mall that they're building down the road. It's going to be two stones in another 50 years, right? The only thing that will last by the grace of God is Cornerstone Church. And other faithful churches, I pray, other faithful churches that are built on Christ, the risen Savior. Don't be pulled by the crowd. Don't be pulled by the crowd. Don't be deceived by the crowd that says, eat, drink, and be merry. Live in the promises of Jesus Christ that are so much more real. But he goes on to say, pursue Christ. Be a person who has the pursuits of a Christ follower. And what does a Christ follower say? Verse 33, bad company corrupts good morals. I don't want to follow the opinion of the world. I want to follow the minority opinion of the people of God that is found in this book. Amen? Amen. Proverbs 13, verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companions of fools will suffer harm. The idea is this. You become like the friends that you spend time with. Who are the people you're spending more time with? 45 minutes, 2 hours on Sunday with church people is not enough. If throughout the rest of the week for 20, 30 hours, you're spending time with unbelievers that are teaching you not maybe immorality, but worldliness. And it's subtle sometimes. They may not be teaching you drastic things, but they just might be teaching you, let's enjoy just this life. It's so much better than heaven. You need heavenly minded people around you, right? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Set your mind on things above. You won't get that from worldly friends. That's what Paul is saying. He literally says in verse 34, he says, urgently become sober minded. Literally, the idea there in the Greek, stop sinning, become sober minded. It's a very do it right now, is don't be drunk. Wrong doctrine. Thinking that heaven is not as important as the things that this earth can offer is like being drunk, he said. Disbelieving that Jesus can raise you from the dead is like being drunk. Just yesterday, I was driving home in the night, and I almost, you know, hit this guy, and then I stopped, you know. And it was a drunk guy with his bicycle. And he was walking this way, and then he was going this way, and then suddenly, bah, you know, the bike fell on him, he fell, and then we all had to stop, and a truck would have gone over him, you know. And we had to put him by the side of the road because he was snoozing. And we laugh at that, but you know, heresy and spiritual false teaching is spiritual drunkenness, Paul says. It'll make you destroy your life and your family because you're thinking outside of the Bible. Psalm 1 verse 1, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Don't stand in the path of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of scoffers. But let your delight be in the law of the Lord and meditate in it day and night. That's why he says, some of you have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. If I ask you, recite one verse and you'll say, John 3:16, you know? And anything else? No, that's the only verse in the Bible, I think. And you're not growing beyond. Some of you have no knowledge of God's word. That's why you can be filled with all these things from the world. Do you know, some of us are drunk on Google. Some of us are drunk on WhatsApp. Some of us are drunk on YouTube. According to the available data, you know, there are people that are snooping on you and checking how much time you spend on social media and the internet. The average Indian spends about 6 hours and 40 minutes per day on his screen or her screen, connected to the internet. And almost 80% of that time, I don't know what you're doing the rest of the time, is non-productive and not useful. There was a friend of mine who was doing poorly in college when I was a classmate with him. And he realized that it was because he was not focused. And so one of the professors told him, you know, the reason you're not focused is because you're always on WhatsApp and phone. He said, for 1 month, fast from the internet. Give me your phone and I will put it in a lock box and try to live without it. Try to live without social media. He literally, some of us, we fast from food. Let's try this as a church. Let's fast from social media. And just begin to focus on the word of God more than kachra. No? And you're, I can't live. You know, yes, you can. You live even more when you're filled with a mindset of heaven. And you memorize scripture and you become clear-minded. Some of you are drunk spiritually. And I say this in love because Paul is saying it. Because your mind is more filled with the things that are vain than with the things that are edifying. Psalm 119, verse 37. I think this could be a good conclusion for us. Turn my eyes, Lord, from looking at vanity and revive me in thy ways. May we be a people that live with heaven as our goal, with the risen Savior as our prize, and with courage in our hearts. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your truth, for your word. Help us, Lord, to cast away the vanity and the baubles and the vain things that this world offers us, and to live in such a way that truly you, Jesus, and your kingdom and your church and souls are our treasure. Lord, we thank you so much for these saints and their love for you. But help us to not become lukewarm. Help us to continue to be fervent, because the days are evil and the time is short and you are coming soon. Oh Lord, help us to invest in you and to receive that prize that only you can give. Well done, good and faithful servant. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.